I'll lead us in prayer. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, to gather your word and to hide it in our heart this morning, that it would become part of our life, how we live, how we trust you and respond to you and live in worship of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if anyone has ever said to you, why did Jesus turn up in the first century? I mean, why didn't he come in the 21st century? Then he would have got his message to so many people all over the world. He could have used social media and video. It would be so easy. Or in the words of Jesus Christ Superstar, why did you choose such a backward time and such a strange land? If you'd have come today, you could have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. Well, our passage today has the answer. In fact, it answers lots of questions. It's a very important passage in our understanding of Jesus and the impact he has on people today. Why is there such a mixed response to Jesus? Why do so many people just ignore him or reject him? And for ourselves, why do I find it hard when people laugh about Christians? How come there are so many things that distract me from Jesus? Lots of questions, and the passage is here to help. But the first question may not be what you expect. Here it is. Why does Jesus speak in puzzles? Why does Jesus speak in puzzles? What do you mean, David? Puzzles. Doesn't he use parables? I learned at primary school that a parable was a heavenly story with an earthly meaning to help me understand about God. Well, that's what you learned at primary school. And the parable he tells in verses 4 to 8 here is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But, have a look at verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." So according to Jesus, what is the point of a parable? Though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. It's from Isaiah 6, which we've just had read. The whole point in Isaiah was that Isaiah was given a commission to preach to God's people, but as he preached, people would see and hear, but they would not really see about God. They would not understand what they heard. It wasn't that he preached in baffling, strange language. In fact, his language was so simple in Isaiah, they complained about that. It was that their hearts were hard, their eyes were blinded, their ears were deaf to God. And so a parable is actually a puzzle. And it's an act of God's judgment. It's an act of God's judgment. He's speaking to a large crowd here, verse 4. And many are going to hear this story about a farmer and his seed and the soils. And they'll go away at the end of the day, "Oh, what lovely stories Jesus told. What a lovely voice he's got. He healed Auntie Flo last week." And that'll be it. Off they go. None the wiser about Jesus and the kingdom of God. They saw, but they didn't see. They heard, but they didn't understand. And many people in the crowd will be like that. What has happened? Well, they're not really bothered about God, are they? They're not bothered about God in their daily lives. And here they are, they've turned up and the Son of God is there, and they're still not bothered about God. They're not curious. Here's a story about a farmer who apparently throws his seeds on the path. Why does he do that? They're not thinking about what's going on. They're interested in their self. They're happy in their sin. And God, in his judgment, leaves them in the dark. What has happened? Well, Jesus says at the end of verse 8, doesn't he? "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Are their ears hearing? Now, there's a bit of a puzzle for us here, really, because if you think about where we are in Luke's gospel, you will have realised, if you've read up to this point, that Jesus' word is mighty. It's incredibly powerful. Jesus' word has authority like no one else. So at the beginning of chapter 7, there is the centurion, and he's heard about Jesus, and he says, "Oh, say the word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus isn't there at the centurion's house. He just has to speak wherever he is, and the servant will be healed. And then just after that, in the town of Nain, there's a young man who's died. And Jesus goes up to the bier where he's been carried. And he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Jesus speaks. What happens? The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's incredible. Jesus' word has got mighty power. So why are these people never seeing and not understanding? Well, the end of chapter 7 tells us, nearly the end of chapter 7, verse 33. Jesus says, "John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners." See, the Messiah has come with his forerunner John, and they couldn't care less. In fact, they're the opposite. They hate it. And so God leaves them in their sin. It's a form of judgment. But Jesus does say, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. There are some who are bothered about God and Jesus, the Son of God. They're curious. What does this mean? They're thinking, "Hang on, we've been told something, but I don't understand it. Tell me more." They ask Jesus, and Jesus willingly, lovingly, and graciously gives them the meaning. This is grace in place of judgment for some. Now, maybe you've read the Bible sometime, and you've been puzzled. What have I just read? What's that about? How does it fit in with this or that? Don't just go away, leaving it in the bin of things I can never work out. Ask, be like the disciples. Ask God, first of all, pray. "Lord, I've been reading this passage, I don't know what it means. Help me understand." Pray it and read it again. Pray again. Ask a Christian friend, "Hey, I was looking at this." Talk to your home group leader. Ask me. Be like the disciples. So the parable, it's a puzzle. It's a test, if you like. A test. And a test for us, too. How do we respond when we are reading God's word? How do we respond as we read this parable here? Well, let's dig a bit deeper for another question. So why does Jesus speak in puzzles? They're a form of God's judgment, a test. Second question, why is there such a mixed response to Jesus? Why is there such a mixed response to Jesus? This is the point of the whole parable, which he tells in verses 5 to 8. So you've got a farmer who goes out to sow his seed. As he scatters the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. They're like weeds. They tangled it all up. Still, some other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. It's about the response to Jesus and his word. And Jesus explains that in verse 11 to the disciples. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The word of God. The word of God is central to this passage. The seed, says Jesus, is the word of God. And remember, Jesus' word is mighty, has authority, it's powerful. What is the word of God? Well, it certainly includes the message about Jesus in the gospel. And in verse 13, we'll find out that verse 12, the people who don't bother listening, they could have, end of the verse, they could have believed and been saved by listening to this word. So it includes the message of the gospel about Jesus coming to earth because we're sinful before God and cut off from him in our sin. But Jesus going to the cross, which he hasn't yet done, but he will do. so that people can believe in what he's done on the cross, in his death in our place, taking away our sin, reconciling us to God, so we can believe and be saved. So the word of God includes the gospel. It includes Jesus' direct teaching, as he's giving here and in other places in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And it certainly includes the whole counsel of God that we have in the scriptures, in the Bible. This is the word of God, and it's central to what Jesus is talking about here. It's vitally important. And it lands on four soils. And these four soils are the different responses to the word of God. First soil is actually a path. It's not soil at all. It's solid ground. And that's verse 12. And this is about indifference. Indifference. Those along the path are those who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So, for example, a woman in Jesus' day who goes and eats with the 5,000 on that wonderful day on the hillside, hears Jesus teaching, sees what he does, but has no interest, no change, goes home and just carries on with her life. Or today, made up name, Mark comes to Carols by candlelight. It's an amazing service. A great message is preached about Jesus. He enjoys the music. At the end, he shakes my hand. Lovely sermon, vicar. No interest. No change. And it's a reminder that's a spiritual battle. What has happened? The devil has come, verse 12, and taken away the word from their hearts. It's gone in one ear and out the other through their indifference. But that's the work of God's enemy. It's a spiritual work. And it is a reminder to us that our friends need to keep on hearing the gospel. On my little prayer list, you know, on the prayer car for five people, I've got two of my flying friends. Now, I know they heard the gospel back when we trained together. But have they heard it since? Because they need to hear it again. The devil has taken away that word from their hearts. That's what I pray for when I pray for them. May they hear the gospel again. Right, then there's rocky ground, verse 13. And this is when criticism comes to a person. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So, for example, here, a man back in Mark chapter 2 says, saw the paralyzed man being healed and his sin forgiven. I thought, wow, this is amazing. Jesus got such great authority. But then he gets really heavy criticism when he goes to the synagogue a week later and talks about Jesus. And the week after, and soon he just stops believing. Or these days, Isabel, made up name, but real person, comes on Christianity Explored, loves it, seems to commit herself to Christ. But her friends at the school gate laugh at her, ask her all sorts of hard questions. And within a couple of weeks, she's just given up, and she's never seen a church again. Criticism, troubles, trials. There's a cost to following Jesus. Trouble will come. Opposition to what we believe. Hard questions. We need to be ready for that and know that it'll come. Not be surprised by it. Not be put off with it. Trust Jesus because he's better than the critics. Trust him because with his authority and power and wonder, he's better than any of the troubles that come. And will see us through them. We can trust Jesus in them. But for those who haven't learnt that yet, troubles and trials come and they have no root. They fall away. So there's the path, indifference, there's rocky ground with criticism or troubles, and then there's weedy ground, I've called it, because we don't see much thought about thorns these days, but imagine weeds in your vegetable patch. And this is about worldly distractions. So let me just read it, verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Worldly distractions. So think of the rich young ruler later in Luke's gospel, a man who thought Jesus was wonderful and came to him in that way, thinking that, but who thought that his own gold was better than the treasure he could have in heaven. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures choked him. Or again, made up names, but probably real people. Mark and Karen did Life Explored in preparation for little Johnny's baptism. They prayed to Jesus and believed. But then there was swimming, visits to granny, piano lessons, horse yoga. Sure it exists. And before long, they'd forgotten what following Jesus was about. Weedy ground. Now Jesus nails this, doesn't it? I mean, he is on the button here, choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. He knows your heart, doesn't he? And mine. He knows what life is like. You know, we say, don't we, oh, Jesus can wait while I sort this out. Or, I haven't got time now for Jesus. I'm so busy with something else. And Jesus is not wrong. We're being choked. And we won't mature. Why is there such a mixed response to Jesus? Because of our hearts, isn't it? Indifferent, put off by criticism or trouble, choked by worries, riches, pleasures. But there is good soil in verse 15. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So Joanna mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, did you notice that, verse 3? Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Yeah, what flack she must have got from her husband, eh? You're not giving money to that Jesus man. You're feeding the disciples. And all the things and pleasures she could have had at the palace. And she stays with Jesus. She follows him round. She's there on the day of resurrection. She sees the risen Lord before Peter does. Or there's Nabil, grew up in Ahmadiyya, heard of the wonder of Jesus, discovered he was guaranteed forgiveness through God's grace. He turned and believed, took a lot of flack from his family, could have done many other things, but through many hardships, stayed with Christ until he died of cancer, age 34 last year. Good soil. And what do? They hear the word, retain it, persevere. They fought off all those other things, and it grew, it produced a crop in them. See, the clue is there in this last soil. The clue is there as to how we respond. It's about how we treat the word of God. That is why there's such a mixed response. So the word of God is ignored by many. That's the path. It's not trusted by others. So when troubles come, the trouble overwhelms them because they don't trust what God has said. It's seen as secondary by others. They don't prioritise it in their lives. And horse yoga is more important, or football for the children, or whatever it is. Seen as secondary. But there are others. Well, let's ask one more question. What can I do, number three, what can I do to mature as a Christian? What can I do to mature as a Christian? This is where the parable of hope is leading us. See, look what the bad soils miss out on. Verse 12. They don't believe and they're not saved. End of the verse. They miss out on believing and being saved. What happens with those who are tested? Well, they fall away. They don't persevere. What about the third soil, the distracted people? What do they miss out on? They don't mature at the end. They're choked. And the end of verse, they don't mature. They're missing out. They don't believe, they're not saved, they don't persevere, they don't mature, and they don't get what the last soil goes, the last soil bears fruit. This is what the bad soils miss out on. Jesus is telling us the power of his word. You see, it's not just that he can raise the dead or calm a storm by saying, stop, up you get. But also he can transform us. Change us. Help us to grow as true disciples. Don't you want that? This is all by the agency of God's word. We can believe and be saved. We can hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Bible message of truth. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Well, borrow a Bible from the pew. Take it home and read it. By the agency of God's word, we can persevere through trials. The Bible is how God whispers courage in your ear. It's through knowing his promises that we can continue. The Bible is how we mature in Jesus-centered faith, mature in faith in Jesus. The Bible is where all the treasures of understanding and wisdom are found in Christ. How can we grow if we're not feeding on the word of God? The Bible is how we can bear fruit for the kingdom. It's where we have true guidance on how to live for Jesus. Not what kind of wallpaper to choose or which job to take, but how to live in the house that we have or the job that we have for Christ. What can I do to mature as a Christian? The answer is God's word, the gospel, the teaching of Jesus, the whole counsel of God. Listen, read, believe, be curious, think, ask, seek, prioritize, trust. It comes down to the simple things. It's why a daily quiet time is such an important thing. Time set aside in the morning, if you can, to read the Bible and pray in what you read. You don't even need notes. You can just read a passage and ask simple questions. What's it tell me about God? What's it tell me about people and our relationship with God? Is there something for me to trust or to do or to confess or to remember? And pray it in. This is why midweek groups that have the Bible at the heart of them are so important in our lives. So we can have the word of God applied to our lives and we remember it. So our sermon needs to be more than 10 minutes. So, finally, which of these will you be today? Phew, he said finally. It's nearly over. The other path. Oh, I can't read my Bible at home. They'd laugh. Rocky ground. Sorry, what, David? Oh, I've been busy thinking about the week ahead. Thorny ground. Your notes are filled in. You're going to chat with your family about them later. Pray them over. Let's pray. Let's just spend a moment in quiet, bringing our hearts before the Lord. Okay.